Would you stand as we read the Lord's God's word tonight from Jonah chapter 1? Comments will be mostly on verses 1 through 3, but I'll read for us down through verse 6 just for context. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, this is God's holy, inspired word. Let us give careful attention to what the Lord has to say to us tonight. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." You may be seated. In 1966, a 17-year-old girl from Baltimore really wanted to go see her dad in England. He was stationed in England with the Air Force. And so she did what any teen girl who was missing their father would do. She stowed away on a British submarine. There happened to be a submarine in Baltimore Harbor, and it was going back to England, so she figured, why not? I can't get to England any other way. I'll just stow away on this submarine. Well, 4 hours into the journey, she left her hiding place and was found by the crew. And the crew later said, if she would have stayed in the compartment where she was, she would have drowned, because when the sub goes under where she was hiding, those compartments would have filled with water. And so immediately the submarine, knowing they had a stowaway, returned and brought this young 17-year-old girl back to Baltimore with probably a very good story to tell around the dinner table. And while this young lady was on a journey, running away in some ways to go see her father, like Jonah, she was going the wrong direction. She was going the way that she was not supposed to be going. And both Jonah and this young lady took a vessel, a ship of some sorts, to go in the wrong way, to make their escape. In the Lord's grace, this young lady avoided being drowned, being thrown into the sea. Jonah, on the other hand, will not be so fortunate, if you might say. Now, last week, we saw the context in which Jonah is taking place. And I have to apologize if last week brought back flashbacks of high school history class. There was a lot of dates, a lot of names, a lot of places, so apologies about that. But I think it's really helpful that we have to understand the Word of God in the context in which it was written. We can't just take God's word and understand it in our context. We have to understand the stage in which this story plays itself out on. And that's what I was hoping to convey to us last Sunday. So if you haven't listened to that sermon, we'll have it up on our YouTube channel. You can listen to that if you want some helpful context again. but it sets the scene for which this story is going to unfold. And tonight, we're actually going to begin with the story of Jonah itself. And so we come here to Jonah 1:1. The curtain opens, and it reveals to us the two central characters in this story. It is going to be a story about Yahweh, about the Lord, and it's going to be a story about Jonah, the prophet of Israel. And Yahweh speaks to his prophet. He speaks to his prophet, and surprisingly, this prophet responds with disobedience. He actually disobeys the command of his God. And this is actually unique in all of the Old Testament. There are times when the other prophets receive a call from the Lord and they kind of have wet feet. They're not really sure they want to do this, but they do it anyways. They follow the Lord's call. But Jonah is truly an anomaly in the Old Testament. He's the only prophet who actually disobeys the calling of the Lord, the calling of Yahweh. And so we see here what's central to Jonah 1 in these first three verses is that a prophet of Israel flees, runs, is on the run. He is, as I said, the title of tonight's sermon is the fugitive prophet. Jonah is a prophet on the run. He flees from Yahweh. And he flees three things from God. He flees God's calling. He flees God's concern, and he flees God's company. He flees God's calling, God's concern, and God's company. Firstly, then, Jonah flees from God's calling. The very first word in the ESV of Jonah is now. That might not be too significant to us, but this is how a Hebrew story would begin, would be with this word, now. It's kind of like how we use in our day and age, or how we, when we tell fairy tales, we say, once upon a time. That's the way Hebrew stories, Hebrew narrative begins, is with this word, now. And yet we use once upon a time, right, when we talk, when we read fantasy or fiction or fairy tales, science fiction. And yet, what we read in the book of Jonah is not fiction. The things that happen in this book, maybe to our eyes, might sound like fiction, a man being swallowed by a fish. But understanding and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit is that what we read in this book, these events actually took place in this world. But once upon a time, this story took place. And what happened? The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. This is the standard way that revelation comes to the prophets in the Old Testament. The particular word, this particular word of Yahweh, comes to the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai. And notice that this is all the personal information that we know about Jonah. His name, the name of his father. We know a little bit more about him from what we read last week in 2 Kings 14. But that's really all we know is his name and the name of his father. He was a prophet in Israel around the time of Jeroboam the II. It's pretty much all we know about Jonah. Why this lack of detail? We know a lot about Jeremiah and Isaiah. We know a lot about Elisha and Elijah, about Samuel. Well, I think one of the reasons why we don't have a lot of information about Jonah is the way Jonah functions. He functions as a representative. He stands in the place for many. Kids, that's what a representative is. One person represents a bunch of people, a group of people. But what people does Jonah represent? He can either represent all mankind, He can represent just the prophets, right? He is a representative for all the Old Testament prophets. Or he can represent the whole nation of Israel. I think it's best to understand Jonah's representation as representing the nation of Israel. And we can see this by looking at the counter or the opposite to Jonah. We said the two main characters in this book are Yahweh and the prophet. There's another character that we'll get to, and that is Nineveh. We talked about Nineveh a little bit last week. And we say, how is Nineveh a character? How can a city be a character? Well, it's the people, the Ninevites, who live there function as one character of themselves. And as we said last week, the Ninevites represent all Gentiles, all pagans, all of those who are not people under the covenant with Yahweh and with Abraham. And so if Nineveh represents all people, if God is concerned for all Gentiles, and we see that represented in Nineveh, then we see that God is rebuking all of Israel through Jonah. God is rebuking all Israel represented by the prophet Jonah. You see, friends, the message of Jonah is not merely a rebuke against this one prophet, but it's also a rebuke against the whole nation of Israel whom Jonah represents. And so God calls his prophet. Notice the beginning of verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. What did that word do? It was saying, what? Arise, go to Nineveh. The call is unmistakable. It's not ambiguous. It's not confusing. There's no question what the Lord wants Jonah to do. Jonah, pack up your things. Get going. Hit the road. Go to that important city of Assyria. And by the way, it's to the east, right? I'm going to point you in the right direction. This prophet has received a very clear command from the Lord. Unmistakable. Just as clear as the Lord called Abraham himself, well, Abram at the time, same God who called Abram out of Ur is now calling Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he's calling him to go. Arise and go. And from this call, from God's unmistakable call, Jonah will flee. The prophet of Israel, the one who had grown up hearing the promises made to Abraham, the one who had grown up hearing the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who had heard the stories of Moses and the Exodus, the one who had heard the stories of what Yahweh did for Joshua in the conquest, the same God comes and speaks to this prophet and calls him to go, and he flees. Jonah flees from God's calling. We also see not only that Jonah flees God's calling, but he also flees God's concern. Yahweh gives further clarification to Jonah about his destination, right? He said, arise and go to Nineveh. Well, what do we know about Nineveh? Well, notice what the Lord says about Nineveh in the rest of verse 2. Go to Nineveh, that great city. And now he clarifies Jonah's call a little bit more. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Notice how the narrator describes Nineveh here, the great city. The city of Nineveh was one of the greatest in the ancient world. 600 miles northwest of Israel. It endured for over 1,000 years. And it was huge by ancient standards, not only in its geographical footprint, but also in the population that dwelt in Nineveh. The city is located in what is now northern Iraq, very close to modern-day Mosul. in Iraq. And archaeologists have been excavating in Mosul in this area since the early 19th century. And the digs that they've done of ancient Nineveh have revealed the splendor and the majesty of Nineveh. They have laid bare the splendor of the city that once was, with fine palaces, superb works of art, great libraries. Kids, maybe you might think that this might make a good Lego set of ancient Nineveh, right? A beautiful, big city like Nineveh. And yet, notice God says that great city. Nineveh isn't great because of its political importance. It's not great because of its cultural significance. It's not great because of its military, situated where it is militarily. It's important to God, is what the Lord is saying. This notorious bastion for pagan Gentiles was important to Yahweh. That's what great here means. It's important in my eyes. But the undoubted grandeur that once typified the physical ambiance of Nineveh, the splendor, the greatness, the cultural magnificence of Nineveh, was no guide, however, to its moral character. It might have looked beautiful from the outside, but on the inside, it was rotting from sin and corruption. Jonah is to go and to cry out against this great city because their evil has come up before Yahweh. And we don't just know of Nineveh and Assyria's evil from what Jonah says about it here. But actually, we can go back and read other ancient sources and see just how brutal Assyria and particularly Nineveh was to their enemies. They were known for being brutal in battle. Their military leaders were renowned or infamous for merciless intimidation on the battlefield. But not only in war do they have this kind of reputation, but also how they dealt with the nations that were under their control, like Israel. We think maybe that our governors or our presidents are a little heavy-handed with us. It was nothing compared to what Israel had to face under Nineveh and Assyria. Yahweh as well knew of Nineveh's wickedness. Their wickedness, the Lord says, has come up before me. Now, kids, do you think God knows everything? Does he know everything? Does he know every time that you sin? That you disobey your mom or dad? Absolutely. And God, too, knew every individual sin that each one of those individuals in Nineveh committed, each one of their wickedness. But when it says here that their wickedness, their evil has come up before me, God isn't talking just about mere knowledge of their sin. He knows that in his omniscience, in his all-knowingness. When it says that their evil have come up before me, it expresses the fact that a situation is extreme enough to gain the special attention of God. The Lord God is concerned for this great city, this important city. Their evil has come up before me. He is taking special interest and concern in the sinners, the Gentile sinners living here in this great city of Assyria. Nineveh, a Gentile metropolis of megalomaniacs and wickedness, mattered to God. The son of Amittai, however, does not share the concern of Yahweh. Jonah flees from God's concern. Jonah did not share in the least God's concern and compassion for Nineveh. It was of no consequence to him that a distant foreign city was evil. The fate of its citizens as a consequence of their evil had never crossed his mind. He could care less about the wickedness of the Ninevites. And so this prophet of Israel flees from the concern and the compassion of his God that he has for this people who dwell in the city of Nineveh. But Jonah not only flees God's calling and God's concern, but he attempts to flee from God's company. The first command that Yahweh had given to Jonah was to arise. Remember, he said, arise and go. Well, that same word is repeated in the beginning of verse 3. So Jonah rose. And if we didn't know how the story continued, we might think, oh, Jonah, you're doing the right thing, man. Right on. You rose. But where does he go? He doesn't go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose to flee. Jonah rose not to follow the call, not to share in the concern of his Lord, but he rose to flee. Jonah went all right. He just didn't go to Nineveh. Nineveh was to the east. Jonah, as we'll see, goes in the opposite direction to the west. He fled, verse 3 says, to Tarshish. And we're not really sure exactly where Tarshish is geographically. It's most likely that this name Tarshish referred to multiple places in the ancient world. Much like in our day, Portland is used for many different cities, right? Most of us probably think of Portland, Oregon, because it's just south of us. But there's also Portland, Maine. I think Portland, Oregon is named after Portland, Maine, if I'm remembering correctly. There's also a Portland in the UK. There's a Portland in Australia, in Jamaica, and also in New Zealand. So in a similar way, Tarshish, there are multiple places around the ancient world named Tarshish that could be possible locations to where Jonah is fleeing to. But where exactly he's going isn't the point. The point is he's going the wrong way. He's going where he's not supposed to go. He's going as far as he can from Nineveh. This is clarified for us because the narrator tells us he's going from the presence of the Lord. He's fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. He's fleeing from the company of the covenant God. Now, to get to Tarshish, the prophet has to go down to the port city of Joppa. And he knows that in Joppa he can procure a seat on a seaworthy vessel and travel to Tarshish. And Joppa is modern-day Jaffa, close to Tel Aviv in Israel. So it's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Jonah makes it, finds a boat going to Tarshish. He pays for his ticket, and then he gets on to the ship. But notice what our narrator tells us here. He goes down to Joppa. And then it says, so he paid his fare and he went on board. Literally, that's the same word when he went down to Tarshish. He's going down into the ship. Why add these extra details? Why not just tell us he went to Joppa and he got on the ship? Well, because this word, he went down to Joppa and then he went down into the ship. It's emphasizing for us that Jonah is going down. Down is away from the Lord, away from Yahweh. When Jonah is in the belly of this fish, as he cries out in this psalm, as we'll get to in chapter 2, to be down is to be in the place of curse, the place of judgment. He is going away from Yahweh, all the way down. And then notice the end of verse 3, away from the presence of the Lord. Our narrator again repeats this phrase, which he had previously told us already in verse 3. And many commentators have noted how brief and how terse Jonah is. The narrator is not wasting words here. He's very straight and to the point, to the facts. But if that's true, then why repeat? Why this repetition of he's going away from the presence of the Lord? Why add that in? You've already said that. Don't say it again. You're wasting ink. Well, when they wrote these originally, they didn't have italics or bold or underlined to emphasize things. So what they would do is they would repeat things that were important. So our narrator is emphasizing for us the significance of Jonah's actions, that he is a fugitive prophet. He is fleeing from Yahweh. Jonah is trying to escape from God's sovereign control. And so the book begins here with tension. Our two main characters, Yahweh and Jonah, are at loggerheads, you might say. Jonah, who knew the character of Yahweh, who knew all the things that he had done for the people of Israel, Jonah will not stand with the Lord on this one. He goes away from the place and the people that the Lord had called him to. He's going away from the place and the people that the Lord is concerned for. He is going away from the God whom he has been in communion with as a member of the people of Israel. He's going away and fleeing from the company of his covenant Lord. He flees. He is a fugitive prophet. Well, as we conclude tonight, friends, before your self-righteousness grows too large, before we shake our heads in disgust and in disbelief at the actions of Jonah, remember, the same impulse is found in each and every one of your hearts to flee from the call of God, to flee from the service that your Lord has called you to, to flee from his concern for the people that he loves, to flee from his presence and his company. And kids, we do this too, don't we? When we disobey our mom and dads, who are we really disobeying? God. And so as we confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, God's law requires us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be obedient to him in everything that he has commanded us to do. And yet none of you can live up to that perfect commandment. None of us perfectly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Instead, our hearts are filled with hate to God. Our minds, our strength, we exercise it in opposition to God. We flee from him every day. And so Jonah's flight from Yahweh, his fleeing, is a very vivid picture for us of failing to love God, and instead scorning and hating the things that he loves and the people he loves. But God the Son, like Jonah, was a prophet. God the Son received a calling from his Father. His Father called him to take on flesh and come to a world of sin and death and to die on a cross. God the Son did not flee from the Father's command. God the Son did not flee from the presence of his Father. God the Son was obedient to the calling of God the Father. He did not flee from his Father's concern for Gentile sinners, just like the Ninevites. But he came to die in the place of Gentile sinners. He did not flee, God the Son did not flee from his Father's company, but he willingly came to this earth. He left the glory that he had with his Father before the foundation of the world to come to this world to take on flesh in obedience to the plan that he and his Father had agreed to. As Jesus comes to the end of his ministry on earth, he prays to his Father in John 17. He says, "Father, I glorified you on earth." Jonah's flight here did not glorify God. God the Son, and all that he did on this earth, he glorified his Father. How? Jesus says, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus was obedient to the calling of his Father. He shares the concern of his Father for sinners. And so, friends, tonight, as we understand our own sin, our own disobedience, how in our own hearts we have failed to love God, that we too have been so often to flee from God's call, to flee from his concern, and to flee from his company. Friends, look to Christ. Look to God, the Son, who was obedient on your behalf, who lived for you, who died for you, who was obedient in your place. And in Christ, as you share in the power of his Spirit, may we then too become like our Lord Jesus. May we be obedient to God's call. May we share in his concern for the lost. And may we take great delight and never flee from the presence of our Lord. We could only do this the perfect obedience of our Lord, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, so often our hearts are tempted to flee like Jonah. The same impulse to flee, to be disobedient to your call, to not share your concern for sinners who are lost in sin and in death. We find that impulse so deeply ingrained in our minds and our hearts, and yet your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is obedient to the point of death and even death on the cross, was obedient in our place. He obeyed for us, and we take great comfort, great hope, great consolation in the work that he has done for us. And may we, because of his love, because of his obedience, may we too be obedient to your calling that you've placed upon us on our lives. May we share your concern for sinners, and may we always delight to share in your presence that we have only through the work and the righteousness of Jesus our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.